even though we're looking at Genesis 32, 1 to 21, we'll just kind of take it a section at a time as we go. And so verses 1 and 2. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp," and he called the name of that place Mahanaim. So what's the background? Remind us context. It says, so Jacob went. What has gone on before this? He just left. He had the whole deal with Laban, the Mizpah, the Galeed, and so now he's moving on. And as he, and so let's look at this text and see how well we do with it. Where's the, there's the who question. Who do we see in those verses? Just the first two verses, I guess we're looking at.
Jacob.
Angels.
God.
About covers it. Good. So, now, where did this happen? Mahanaim. Mm-hmm. And that's the Hebrew word for two camps, is how you could translate that. Two camps. Two camps. So, of course, we have to look at the map, right? When we see where, I like to figure out if we can on the map. So to give you some perspective, I guess I can do it on here, make it a little easier for you to follow. So he's come down from this region, up north and east, is where, towards past Damascus and into the region that Haran is. He's come from all that. It's been took him 10 days. It took Laban 7, came down to Gilead. You see these, we're not exactly sure. You see, if you look carefully at this map, you can see it's kind of mountainous. And he gets to the place on the Jabbok River. It crosses over here. So this is in modern-day Jordan. And it comes down into the Jordan Valley. And so he gets to the Jabbok River. And he sees these camp of angels. And he said, by the way, there's Mahanaim. I don't know if you can see it, so there it is. But we think, approximately. I remember when I was taking exam for he had to do a map, I would make as big a point as possible so he could cover, you know, like it would go from Boston to Dallas. Okay, it's somewhere. And so that's kind of a big spot because we're not exactly sure. But it's by the river. It's on that side of the Jordan River. And so we saw who, we saw where. Now the question like is, and what happens? What does he see? Or what happens that's so unusual there at Mahanaim? He calls it God's camp. Why? What did you say there?
Angels of God.
He sees these angels of God.
Like the ladder, the staircase.
It reminds you of how he left. Remember, as he was leaving the promised land, there at Bethel, there were the angels going up and down the stairway. Or ladder, whatever it was, escalator. And now he sees just like a camp of angels. That reminds me of Bethel. It reminds me of this event in the life of Elisha. Remember when the Syrian army came and camped against them? They were going to get, every time they tried to do an attack on Israel up in the north, the northern kingdom, somehow their plans were laid out and the Israelites could either get away or attack. And so the king said, who is betraying our secret conversations? So tattletales in the royal, in the presidential palace is nothing new. And so I says, who's giving out our information? And they said, it's not any one of us. It's the prophet Elisha that's declaring it. And so he says, well, let's go get them. And so they send their armies, and as one, they wake up in the morning, and the servant wakes up and looks and says, we are dead. The whole army is camped against us. And Elisha, you know, he's sipping his coffee and says, there's no problem. No worries, mate. What we have, and he says, and he just asks the Lord to show him the hosts of heaven that are much more powerful and much more numerous than even the Syrian king. And so, you know, he says, we have forces that you just normally don't see. Well, at this time, what do you think God is telling Jacob when he sees the a camp, like a military encampment of these angels. What does that suggest to, why do you think the Lord's showing them that?
I don't know, he's entering God's territory.
Okay, he's entering, he get that just like the marker as he left it as he enters, okay, the marker that he's entering God's promised land.
When he let it, God had said, I will bring you back and I will protect you, so maybe he's showing him so he can see.
Okay, yeah, so I'm bringing you back as I promised into the promised land, and here's if there's any question, what might he be worried about?
Esau,
who's already promised to kill him. And so here's the host of that kind of a reassurance. I've got you covered. And if I had to choose between, we're going to find out later, Esau's 400 soldiers and God's armies of heaven, I would choose God's armies of heaven.
As I recall, only one angel would be necessary.
Right.
But he just wanted proof to
it. Yeah. Well, was it later on in the days of Hezekiah, one angel slaughters 185,000 Assyrians. So you don't need a lot of angels. It's such an overwhelming display that there can be no grounds for fear. So what do we glean from that for our own lives? How does that help us? Should we pray that we can see the angels?
No, but God can send them when we need them.
But God, even if we can't see, that's the whole point. They're all along. God's got you covered, even if you don't see them. And that's where the servant, remember, was all worried, and Elisha said, "Oh, you just don't have the eyes of faith." God has us covered. And so the reminder to us is we don't have to see it to know that God's hosts, God has gives his angels charge over us, to quote the Psalms. So, good. Now, then, verses 3 to 5, then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now." How long has he been gone?
20 years.
"I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." So once again, where is this happening? Let's look at this. By the way, on the map that you have there, and on this, as you see it here, this is a north-south perspective. Right, so we're looking from the south, looking north. So he has come down from Haran, right, all the way down past the, you know, following the major highways through Damascus, down this region, we're assuming. He comes to the Jabbok River. And you have that so far?
Mm-hmm.
Now, where does he want to go? Whoops. Why doesn't that show up? Maybe I have it in another spot. Let's find out first, what does he do? What does he do while he's there at this point in the text we just looked at? What's he say to do? He gathers some messengers, and he sends them where? To Esau, and says, "Hey, I've become wealthy." Why is he sending them?
He's afraid of.
Afraid of Esau.
Well, maybe he just wants to warn him that he's coming.
Warn him he's coming, declaring his wealth. How does that help with the problem of an Esau that wants to kill you?
That you're not coming for him.
Okay.
He's got, you've got
plenty. Okay, so there's a good thing. You don't have to worry. I'm not here to take your stuff. I have plenty. I'm not going to take your flocks or herds. I've already done that up north. No, I'm not going to do that to you. I've got plenty. So good. Yeah, it's kind of a reassurance. I'm not here to take. What else do you notice that he's trying to say as you read the words there?
He said describes himself as a servant. Servant Jacob.
And calls him Lord. Yeah. So, not in a divine way, but, you know, what is it, what is that suggesting?
Humility.
Humility.
He's putting himself under.
He's
going to let Esau be the boss.
Yeah, he's going to let Esau, you know, be kind of the boss. He's putting himself under. Remember, the blessing said Esau would serve Jacob. And so he's coming in with a very submissive, non-threatening attitude. So he's not coming in with bluster, right? Hey, I've got a lot. I'm richer than you. Get out of my way. He's coming in trying to make peace, would we say? An extension of peace. That's the why. Now, go back to this map. I was getting ahead of myself. So there's the map. We see where he's, again, where he's going. Coming down all the way from here. Now, what I want you to now show you is what should show up. Ah, there we go. Do you see that little square that just showed up over there? Now, look a little to the south and to the east of it just a little bit. You see that? There's Shechem and Bethel. These are the areas he said he'd come back to Bethel and sacrifice. He's going to set up camp in Shechem. So from the Jabbok River, Shechem and Bethel, in what direction on the compass would you go?
South.
To the left, if you're heading north, it's west.
Southwest.
To go to Seir, Edom, not Seir here, what direction do you go?
South.
Why is he bothering with Esau? You know, do you see what I'm saying? He's not even heading towards Esau's region. But he's worried about Esau, isn't he? And so he's doing everything he can. Does he coming just coming back into the general region to try and make things right with Esau?
But that puts it in perspective.
In fact, from where he is going, from say Bethel to Edom to Mount Seir, if the crow flew, it'd be about 120 miles. And so again, that's assuming you swim across the Dead Sea and some other things. So he's reaching out. Even though he's not entering his territory. Okay? Now, let's move on. Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau. He also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Yeah, can't you see the color draining from his face? This is exactly what I didn't want. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Why? I mean, what's his thinking here? You don't come with 400 people unless you have hurtful intentions. And the last words out of his mouth as I were leaving town was, "I'm going to kill you." Okay? So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people that were with him, flocks and herds and camels, into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. So
quickly he forgot about the angels.
Yeah, he's not. Yeah. Now, though, it sounds like he's forgotten about the angels and God's provision. Do you think, does that totally deny it?
No.
Maybe not.
You buy life insurance.
You buy life insurance and hope you never need it. Yeah. Is it just being prudent? Yeah, but notice how he's saying it. If he attacks, at least we only lose half of our group. So he's and giving room for others to run to the into the desert or whatever. Yeah.
Plus, he still probably doesn't trust his brother any more than his brother trusts him.
Right. They haven't talked in 20 years. So hard to know exactly what his thinking is. And it doesn't sound good when he comes with 400 men.
He
So build up the drama here. This
he didn't consult with the Lord, did he? I mean,
at this point?
Yeah.
Well. So what does Jacob think Esau's actions show? Okay, let's think again. He's going to kill him. And so that we call that going, you're falling out of the fire pan into the fire. Like you're leaving Laban and going to Jacob. Or here's another picture of it. Out of the frying pan into the fire. And I just had to include this bit of non-biblical wisdom. Chuck Norris, he once jumped out of the frying pan and into the fire. So the fire jumped into the frying pan. Has nothing to do with tonight's study, but I just... How do you miss a Chuck Norris opportunity? That's almost as good as quoting Chuck Spurgeon. But what's the expression, out of the frying pan into the fire, say? What's another way you could express that?
Bad to
worse. At least in the frying pan, you got a little grease and some pan between you and the flames, you know? And so he's leaving Laban behind, but, you know, he's got... some family, but I mean, he didn't have a whole host. Esau is murderous and has 400 men. He needs Chuck Norris or the Lord.
Is Jacob still at Bethel?
No, Jacob's not at Bethel yet. He hasn't gone across, so he's still at the what would be modern day Jordan at the Jabbok River or in the region called Gilead.
So is there 120 miles for Esau to go?
Probably be, closer to 70, 75 miles straight north. He's not crossing over to Bethel. So that would be about a 3 or 4 day journey. You know, that's kind of a hard area over there. So Jacob said, now he consults the Lord to answer your question. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. Okay, start off with just that. Why does he say those things? God of Abraham, God of Isaac.
He's recalling the
promises. He's calling for God's faithfulness and covenant and promises. Lord, I am the heir of a covenant to them that I've inherited and passed on. I mean, and also you yourself said to me, return to your country and your family, and I will deal with you. So what do we gain? So that's important. What's he saying with that? You promised, and so I'm going to act on that. Okay. Then he goes on, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you've shown your servant. For I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. But at least he had a staff of people to help him. No, different kind of staff. Okay. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. What do you notice as you read this prayer? What else? How does he respond? He prays, right? So there's the prayer. Yes. So look at that prayer, though. Does it strike you in any kind of familiar way?
Kind of like he prays God's plan back to him.
Okay. Yes. So it's like in the Psalms or other places where God wants us to remind him of his promises. Not that he forgets them, but to show we're counting on the promises. It's praying God's word back, praying God's promises back. Can I get a little, I'm probably going to get out on thin ice here, but as I'm reading this, then God said, God of my father, Abraham, Isaac. He starts with exalting God, all right? You are this great, you are God, you are the Lord. And that kind of reminds me, how did Jesus say to start to pray? Our Father who art in heaven. And so he's, now again, back then, you don't see our Father in the Old Testament from an individual. That was stunning in the New Testament times for these Jews to hear that. But he's calling out, and not just to Almighty God or some generic term. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, Yahweh. He's very specific, like, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So he's He starts by addressing him with worship and trust. And then he claims his promises. He reminds him of his promises. So we come to God, we come to him. And in doing that, by coming to the covenant, reminding him of the promises, it's kind of like praying in Jesus' name. Well, I'm coming to you in the promises you made through Jesus. I come to you because you made covenant promises. I'm not worthy of the least. And that humility even kind of reminds me, forgive us our debts or our trespasses as we forgive those. So there's this sense of unworthiness. He's not in any way saying, I am so good, you should bless me. He's saying, I am unworthy. I'm nothing, and you've shown nothing but grace. And so that I see that in there. And then there's the prayer, deliver me. It almost reminds me, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. He's kind of praying. It's so similar, right? You think you read the Lord's Prayer? Maybe not. But you see some similarities of prayer. Start by talking to God. Speak about, in a way that shows our humble dependence. Pray for God's protection. And notice, and then he comes back to the promise here. Because you said, I would treat you well and make your descendants so numerous. Why does he throw that in?
He's just reminding God of his promise.
Again, the reminding of the promises. What happens to that promise if Esau wipes them out? It's done. The covenant's wiped out. God, you promised that I would have a multitude of descendants. If they're wiped out by Esau, your promise is null. Could that happen? Can God fail his promise? And see, that's where, like over in Jeremiah, the Lord, it'll talk about the fact that the sun will stop, the stars will stop, the seasons will stop before God forgets Israel, because he made promises to them. And that's why one of the key reasons we believe in the literal reign of Christ on earth in Jerusalem over Israel, because God promised that. And so he keeps his promises. So we see his prayer there.
Do you think Drake, when he says he's I've now become two companies, that he's kind of apologizing to the Lord? If he believes the promise, why did he split them up? So, when he says, across the Jordan with my staff, that's a sign of his leadership or his position, the staff.
I think what he's saying is, that's all I had. I had nothing. And now I can split up, the way I would say, I can split up my flocks, and they're both big.
God's blessing.
Pardon me?
Acknowledging God's blessing.
Acknowledging, yeah. What's the expression? Sometimes you can't even rub two nickels together. Is that I guess now we'd say you can't rub two credit cards together. But the idea is, I don't have any, don't have any money at all, and so now I can split up my hosts. I think what he's saying is, you've blessed me beyond anything in me. And that's where we need to be. Lord, everything I have, anything I have, it's from you. You might say again, but I'm so smart. Where'd you get your brain, and who keeps it healthy? I've taken, where'd the opportunities come?
Well, like what he says here in verse 10, I'm not worthy of the least of all mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. In other words, it's kind of a repentant prayer where he's realizing, yes, you've shown me already your mercy, your grace towards me. It's like now he's putting his trust back into the Lord.
And a reminder, too, just the wonder, we don't deserve to have God's word. The thought that God would reveal himself to us and reveal his truth. What is it? Francis Schaeffer's book, he is there and he is not silent. The God who is not silent, he reveals himself. So, he splits up the company, and then he falls to his knees, and he's praying. So this is a good sign. I see Jacob progressing. So he lodged there that same night, took what came to his hand as a present for Esau's brother, 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 camels with their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, 10 foals, That's some present. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants. Every drove by itself and said to his servants, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. So I understand what he's saying here is, so he's sending out the female goats, or maybe the females and the male goats, and then the lambs, and then the camels, and then the cows, and then the donkeys. So can you imagine, just wave, and all of them are abundant. So wave after wave of herds, flocks, and whatever else you call these groups. Why is he doing it? Why did he send off the flocks? Looking for he's again trying to make peace, trying to appease him, trying everything he can to overwhelm. I'm reminded in this Proverbs 18:16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Okay, so he's trying through these kind gifts to try to win approval, trying to win a hearing.
Seems like he's leaving gaps, though, in case something goes wrong.
Yeah.
He's got the plan B.
So it could be. If he attacks the camels or whatever, then the ones behind them can scatter.
And he's going to get clear the back going.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's a human side to everything.
Yeah. And he's probably thinking through, which way do I run? And yeah.
It was kind of the opposite of when they're going to come out of Egypt later on. You know, Caleb and
Joshua and Moses. And
yeah, they're kind of saying, hey, the Lord's with us, let's do this thing. He seems to be taking a more conservative approach, even though he believes the Lord, or he thinks the Lord is with him. So
yeah.
Instead of marching up there, like, you know, Lord, you're with me, here we go.
Yeah, because Moses just run to the Red Sea. Okay, now, Lord, that's your problem. You got to deal with the Red Sea and or the Egyptians. So,
yeah,
that's not the same boldness of faith. There's a tent of, he's still working. He's not being necessarily deceitful, but he's definitely working everything he can to win his brother over. And I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, but it doesn't show quite the same, you're right, the holy boldness of a Moses, Joshua, Caleb, and those guys. So, he commanded the first group, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It's a present sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he's behind us. Okay, so he's looking for Esau, and he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed in droves. In this manner, speak to Esau when you find him. So he keeps looking. Here comes Jacob. No, more gift, more gift, more gift. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps, so he's lavishing on the gifts, hoping to make peace.
You think about it compared to the approach of Joseph, where he says, hey, I had this dream, and God's blessing me, and you guys, Jacob could have came back. Said, hey, the Lord's blessed me, and he put me in charge of you. And, you know, he took a Joseph approach. I think the story would turn out a little different.
Are you remembering that story when Joseph would have these dreams from God, and then he'd get up and announce it, and everybody knew exactly what it meant? Oh, you're going to be our Lord, are you? Instead of saying, I'll keep. Like Samuel, remember when God told him, Eli's out, you're in. He didn't go running in and tell Eli that. Eli had to pull it out of him. And so, Jacob is taking a little more, instead of just walking up and saying, remember how Dad blessed me? Well, it's still true. I'm the head of this group.
As Proverbs 22:3 says, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass out and are punished.
So he's trying to act prudently and wisely, and we sense humility just the way he talks to the Lord. He has been humbled in all of this, I think. And so they drive them off. And why did he speak this way? Let me just fill that off, by the way. arrow that's trying to help me. Okay, and I think that's what I want to say. So he sends him off seeking peace, and that's where we sort of end off. How's it going to end? We'll have to find out. But we see the threatening and the fear, and just the need to trust in the Lord. Let me see if I can. Yeah, there we go. Let's look at one more bit and see if I had some verses here I want to mention. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. He's coming softly, isn't he? So Esau is angry, and he's trying to meet him as gently, as humbly, as sweetly as he can, instead of coming in his face and shaking his fist and threatening back and forth. You may have your 400. I have God's army behind me. He doesn't take that approach. Good reminder to us as well. What other reactions do we get out of this? So what do we glean from this? What's the point of all of this?
I guess in a way, the Lord went before him and changed Esau's heart. Maybe at some time previous to all of this coming together like that, he already worked on his heart.
There is a wonderful reconciliation coming, and that is an amazing miracle.
I think there's we've been blessed with salvation and many other blessings, but it's not of our own making. And so to acknowledge that it's God that's done all that, and not to come at people with some arrogant attitude and kind of, it's a lot more winsome than say, hey, I'm saved and you're not, and here's why you should listen to me. And it's kind of a
again, the gentle humility in the face of hostility, or at least he expects hostility. He left hostility, so I think there's a wisdom in there. Yes.
It just seems like throughout you can see Jacob maturing in his belief or his trust in the Lord.
I think definitely you can see that. Would you all agree that we can see Jacob is really making progress? And so God has been remarkable in what he's shown him, and he's come a long way. Maybe contrast with the Bethel. He saw the incredible Bethel experience. Then we don't hear anything else about prayer or Bethel. He just goes up to Haran, finds the pretty Rachel, but we don't see him praying like the servant did. You don't see all of that. Here, he sees again another vast host of angels, and it's almost immediately followed by prayer. And so he's much more mindful of the Lord and recognizing all his blessings. Remember when he said, Laban kept changing the covenants with him and the contracts, and said, in spite of that, God prospered. He recognized God did it, in spite of any effort I made. And so he's come up, I think he's really grown in his walk, and that's maybe a lesson for us to keep growing in our walk. Learn from his prayer. I think there's a good model of prayer and trust.
I found it interesting that though God spoke to Jacob, it was in his time. Even though Jacob conversed, even though he prayed, God could have easily given him a second assurance right before meeting up with Esau or anything. You see, there is a silence. And I thought that was interesting that God chose to do that.
God shows up when he wants to, right? Like, he wasn't looking for Bethel, right? Remember when he went there, he woke up and was surprised. He wasn't looking for this host, and then other times he's looking for maybe some reassurances,
right.
And there's a good reminder to us that we have to just trust the Lord, take him at his word, and we have the Bible for that. but don't expect that he's going to intervene the way on our schedule. That's always a problem for us. Yes?
I was kind of struck about how he's still bearing consequences from the folly of youth. And just the warning that that is about being careful what we do and say, and realizing, I mean, at the very least, he's dealing with anxiety over foolish choices that he made with Esau.
Very good point. So 20 years ago, he made these decisions, he took these actions, and we, he dealt with some disciplining of it, I think, that he saw that, and how the sibling swap that he did when it came back and hit him with the wife thing. But here, too, now, he's got to come back, and he's got to face the problem. That's a good point. After 20 years, and notice, it's raw in Jacob's mind. Just knowing the reality of his treatment to Esau and the reality of Esau's hostility, that's a good reminder to us of actions have consequences, and some of those consequences can take a long time coming to fruition.
You kind of think, when he's back there with Laban and the Lord says, you need to get out of here, he's probably going, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. And now you kind of wonder, well, now he's facing, now it's quite a desirable or easy, he's not sure what's going to happen now. Probably he's got a little different, a little different tone.
Yeah, it has a changed tone, I think. And it's interesting to me that he could have just crossed the river and gone up to Bethel, Shechem. Before he does, he has to deal with Esau. He knows that. And so there, I think, is showing some, again, trying to sneak away and hide and all this, maybe do it, change his name and color his hair as he crossed the border so it won't be recognized. Doesn't do any of that kind of stuff. But it is interesting to me, too. Notice how it says the messengers come back and say, Esau's on his way. Now, that can mean he saddled up quickly, or it can mean we didn't even get to Mount Seir. He's already coming. He'd already heard, whatever. So, but all that, but I just sense, though, Jacob is going to meet the problem head on. Okay, he's being the gift thing, but he is reaching out to Esau, even before he knows that Esau's coming. And I think there's wisdom there too. That's a sign of his maturity. And he's scared to death. That's a sign of his consequences.
Do you think there's a sense where he sent servants to tell Esau that he's coming and that he's got flocks and servants and so on? I think he's trying to tell Esau, look, I left with nothing. And now I'm coming back with quite a bit. I'm not the mama's boy I used to be.
What do you think? Is he trying to say, I left with nothing, I'm coming back, I'm not the mama's boy I used to be. I did it when Rachel wasn't even to be anywhere to be found. I mean, not Rachel. Rebecca isn't anywhere to be found. Maybe. Definitely he's coming back as an equal in a sense. And I think, but also, I think too, and I don't need what you have. I'm quite satisfied. Yes.
I kind of wonder if could he put together an army of his own?
Yeah, like Abraham did. Could he put together a force, maybe?
I don't
know. I don't know.
His family, but how many other people were with him when his son was?
He didn't seem.
Didn't seem to have that big.
Yeah, when Laban came, he knew you could overpower. Laban said, "I could overpower you." So it seems like maybe this is a smaller group. Dennis, where are you going?
Yeah, I just kind of see it as he left on very bad terms with his brother, and now he's coming back, not having spoken to him for so long, that he's just trying to hope that giving gifts will kind of smooth things over and maybe obtain peace with him. I really don't see it that he's trying to flaunt or make an impression upon him on his successor.
he didn't have to do that. I mean, like, he didn't need to, not need to. If he chose to, he could have moved on to the other side into Canaan and settled and lived away from his brother without reconciling with him.
It seems he
makes an active choice to reconcile.
I think that's what's significant to me. It's out of his way to reach out to Esau. But I think it shows. I mean, Esau wanted to deal with this, and so you couldn't. You know, better he sought out Esau, and now Esau's seeking him out. I think that's a good sign of seeking to be above board.
Did God tell him to go back home?
Yes, God told him to go back home.
But maybe further away. Right there.
I think that's what strikes me as in this whole thing is interesting is that map that
he could come over here and not even see Esau and just hope no one tells him. But instead he makes a point of sending people all the way. That's probably close to 100 miles here as I look at it. But he's going out of his way. It's not any way where he is going, but he instead reaches out to Esau down here because he wants to get that thing resolved. Well, this says Ramot to Mount Seir, 175 miles. Where's Ramot?
Up north, Ramot and Gilead, by the Jabbok River.
Oh, is it? There it is. Okay. 175 miles. Okay, well, yeah. This was kind of a straight across territory. Good. Well, there were something to think about. Of course, before he meets him, he's going to have another very interesting meeting we'll talk about next time where he'll have a wrestling match. Yes.
Was Esau not also going toward him? Was Esau not going... I had the impression that it wasn't just Jacob coming to him. He was also going to Jacob. And so does that mean he was kind of going out of his way to... It didn't sound like, though he had 400 men, and maybe he was angry at the beginning and was intent to... And the presence worked. I don't know.
It seems like... It could be saying the servants met Esau on the way. Or, after they made their message, he started loading up and they said, we better get back and warn him. Esau's coming with 400 people. So, but he is definitely coming now, and it seems he may have heard he was in town, not really, and he too is seeking a meeting for whatever purpose he may have had.
When Abraham met the angels and that, it was a meeting like they were near each other. The proximity was fairly close. And I see that Jacob went on his way and the angels of God met him. I'm wondering what kind of distance we're talking about in this meeting. It was obviously it's plural for angels.
Yep.
But I don't know just what the proximity was when they met him. The impact that it had at the very beginning there.
Well, it looks, like he's up in this region when he meets the angels. Mm-hmm. So, and you gather the impression, he starts his journey out very briefly after he leaves the meeting at Mizpah and heads in. We don't know exactly where Mizpah is.
Yeah.
So it hasn't been very far, and the Lord shows him that sign and has that. And there's more to come when he meets him at Peniel.
Today's question, verse 6, the way I read it, and maybe we can spend some time thinking about it. It seems that the men actually visited with Esau and came back.
Yes.
Which means there was opportunity for Esau to know that Jacob is in town. So that could have been the trigger, and that's when...
It could have been. In other words, they may have come, and he said, he's coming? I've got to go see him.
Right.
or they met him on the way. It's not entirely clear, at least to me at this point, which way it is. But it could be, and my first reading is, they met Esau, he saddled up, and since they're just there without burden now, they took off and said, you should be aware, your brother's coming.
Esau doesn't know there's been a change of heart in Jacob. All he knows is what they told him, he's coming with donkeys and servants. And
well, they brought some of those gifts.
Yeah.
And then they also said, servant, his Lord Esau. So they're bringing a message of...
But knowing that Jacob is a deceiver also,
yeah,
he might have think, okay, he's plying me up with these gifts.
Right.
But he's got a pretty large force. I'll meet him with a large force.
Yeah, could be that.
I don't trust him yet.
Yeah. That's a good question. Where, in what, when does Esau's heart change? We haven't met him yet as far as this arrival. We'll have to talk and think about that as we're going on. Lots of unanswered questions in some ways because the brevity of the narrative. But again, notice how the Lord builds up the tension here. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? So in the old days, they'd stop and you'd go get your 15-cent popcorn and come back and see how it ends, or you'd come back next week and see what's going on. But it really draws our attention, but I think some lessons for us. How do we deal with these fearful circumstances? He's learning to pray. He's learning to trust. And he's learning to seek out. What was the problem he had back there? Dad's going to steal the promised blessing to me. All right, I'll steal it from him. Sneakily. Now he's being upfront. Esau's coming. I'm going to Esau. And we're gonna deal with this thing. Good. Good thinking on some of that.